In today's gospel, Christ's full identity is revealed in his transfiguration. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone, but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. Friends, our first reading from the second Sunday of Lent, the Binding of Isaac, can be quite a disturbing and challenging reading in the Bible. It's terrifying not only because it involves a father's willingness to kill his son, but above all, it's terrible because it seems like God is contradicting himself. As you may recall earlier, in Genesis 17, Isaac was the son of Abraham, the promise from God to Abraham and Sarah at their incredibly old ages. Remember, they were in their 90s when Isaac was born. This was the son whom Abraham would become the father of many nations. Then roughly 12 years later, as Isaac is becoming a young man, Abraham heard a voice, the voice of God, calling him to sacrifice his son. This beloved, this bearer of the promise from God, was being asked to sacrifice him back to God. It appeared as though God was not only mocking Abraham, which was bad enough, but he was also undermining himself. How could God, who promised life precisely through Isaac, now demand that child back? If we don't find this story just a bit disturbing at all levels, we may not be paying attention. So here's the thing. If this feels like a story from long ago, from a distant past in the Bible, I'd ask you to consider this. There are a lot of parents, perhaps some here right now, who experience the birth of their child as a great gift from God, but who were then compelled to give those children back to God, perhaps through an illness or an accident. For many people, the God of love seems at times hopelessly at odds with himself by giving and then demanding back. So what is God asking of Abraham? He asks for obedience. Now, I know this is another reason why this story may be challenging, because let's face it, obedience is probably not the most popular virtue, especially in our culture where we think about rebels and revolutionaries. I mean, just think of all the stories in our American history. To be obedient to an authority figure seems to be perhaps a bit naive, a bit nerdy, a bit immature. However, obedience, we must remember what the definition of obedience is. The Latin origin of obedience is obeideo, which means to listen to. And this is essential from a biblical perspective. Remember that original sin followed from the primal act of disobedience, not obeying, listening to God's command. And the great Shema prayer from Deuteronomy 6 starts with, "Hear, O Israel, your Lord, the Lord your God is Lord alone." So here's the first point. We need to understand a little bit about obedience. Such people like presidents, kings, politicians, they're flawed, they're sinful, just like us. And sometimes they have to be opposed. But that's not God. God is not subject to corruption. God is love. And God only wants what's for our good. God does not need our obedience. He needs nothing from us. But we need to obey God for our own good. The second point I'd make is that politicians and presidents and kings, they come out with policies all the time that we understand. We may not agree with them, but we understand them. But God isn't like that. Why? And here's the heart of the story. We will never fully understand what God is doing because God's mysterious. We don't know what his purposes are. If you recall from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are exalted above the earth, so are my ways exalted above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts." His commands are always for our good, and they have to be because God is love. However, his commands sometimes are not so clear to us. What God commands, we will never understand. What he insists upon, we do not grasp. And this is precisely the reason why we have to obey, to listen to God, because what God wants is what's best for us. And this is Abraham's incredible virtue. He was willing to obey and trust, even when that obedience seemed at the height of madness, even when that obedience seemed to set himself against God and God against himself. But his trust never wavered because he knew that God is love, and he also knew that God's ways he could not understand. With that in mind, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and the account of the Transfiguration. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. And for all of us, we know in biblical code that means an encounter with God. Very often in the Bible, when we hear of the great encounters of God, it's always on a mountain. So here is Jesus, transfigured before them, his clothes dazzling white, and two of the greatest figures in Israelite history, Elijah and Moses, appear with him. What are we seeing? What we're seeing here, along with the three disciples, is getting a privileged glimpse of what Jesus it really is, what heaven is like, what it's finally about, the meaning, the purpose, the vision. And for that brief moment, we see it all on stunning offer, which is why Peter says, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here," because for that moment, they saw, they understood. The curtain was pulled back, the divine purposes were on display. And because St. Mark wrote about this vision, it's become available to us and everyone. So what's the point? The disciples saw, and we are reading, what Abraham intuited in faith, a glimpse of the perfection of life to come. Why did God give the disciples this glimpse? Because they were about to go through the crucible of the passion with Jesus, who would have to suffer and die for us. Jesus knew this would not make sense if he did not give them a glimpse to awaken them, to confirm and justify their faith. This is why it is so important, as the story comes to a close, that the voice from heaven, the voice from God says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." We must listen to God and obey God, even when nothing in front of us makes any sense, and we have all faced that in our lives. Friends, let us take courage from the great vision of the Transfiguration, learning again what it means to trust, to listen, and have faith. I'll close with a quick statement from St. John of the Cross, who I think sums this up perfectly. Faith and love are like a blind man's guide. They will lead you along a path unknown to you to a place where God is hidden. May God bless you.